A little over 2 years ago, my family and I were living in Northwest Iowa, and we had made plans to come out to West Michigan because my sister-in-law, my wife's younger sister, was going to be getting married. We were going to be driving out on Monday, and the Thursday before we were going to be headed out this way, I got a phone call. And I answered the phone, and the voice on the other end said, "Hi, I'm June Atzma. I'm from West End Church in Grand Rapids. We would like to talk to you more about the possibility of coming and being our pastor." And then in the course of the conversation, June said to me, "Hey, you don't happen to have any trips to Michigan planned in the near future, do you?" I said, "Well, I'm coming out on Monday." So by the end of that next week, I had had my first interview, had my first opportunity to get a flavor of West End Church. And what that meant was that when it came time for us to drive back to Iowa, we had made that drive so many times. And every time it was hard to leave our family, who was all from West Michigan, to say goodbye to them again, knowing that we'd be back, but we didn't know when. But after that week, we didn't know for sure what was going to happen. We didn't know for sure how God was going to work. But as we left to go back to Iowa that weekend, we left with a little bit of hope that maybe things were different, that maybe this was one of the last times that we would be making that trip, unsure when we would be back here long term. Things were just a little bit better, a little bit different, as we looked ahead, knowing that something better may very well be on the horizon. We've been asking ourselves over the last few weeks here at West End, we've been asking ourselves questions about the kingdom of God. And we've really focused the last few weeks on how the kingdom of God offers us hope for our lives right here and right now. How the kingdom of God transforms how we live in this world and how we interact with other people in this world. But this week, I want to ask a different question, and that's, when do we experience the kingdom in full? And what we see with that is this really points us towards the future hope of the kingdom of God. That we've seen over and over again that the kingdom of God is a here and now hope, but it is also a there and then hope, that the best is yet to come. To see that this morning, we're going to look together at Mark chapter 14, verse 25. In Mark chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus has gathered with his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal. And at one point, they've been serving the various cups of the Passover meal, the various glasses of wine. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now let's sort of set the scene a little bit for Jesus and his disciples. They've gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Passover is the festival that remembers when God's people had been slaves in Egypt, that God passed over their homes, sparing their children while taking the lives of the Egyptian children, setting them free from Egypt. And so they gather every year to celebrate this and to remember that God has been there with them and that God has set them free over and over again, that God is a God who sets them free. And I think sometimes when we picture the scene of Jesus and his disciples gathered to celebrate the Passover, we have this very sort of somber, quiet picture in our heads. Right, as though Jesus said to everybody, "All right, lean to the left, lean to the right, now take a picture and smile." But I think we need to remind ourselves that Jesus gathers with his disciples to celebrate a feast. Passover is a celebration of what God has done for his people. In the book of Psalms, there's a series of psalms near the end of the book that are called Psalms of Ascents. If you look in the book of Psalms at the end, starting around Psalm 120, you're going to see a little subscription underneath the number where it'll say a Psalm of Ascent. These are the psalms that the people of Israel would sing on their way up to Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem was on a hill, so they would walk up to Jerusalem singing these songs. And here's some of the words that they're singing on their way to celebrate Passover, right? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This is a celebration of who God is. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Hey, this is quite literally what they would be singing as they come into Jerusalem. I rejoice. I'm so glad to be here to celebrate Passover. Psalm 126, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. The celebration of Passover is a scene of joy. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. How good and pleasant it is for them to be together to celebrate Passover. So the scene we have before us is one of Jesus and his disciples gathered as friends to celebrate the story of God setting his people free, to celebrate the God who gives them reason to be joyful. There's excitement and energy in the room. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. You know, we have a tendency to mark the first time we do something. Maybe this is your first time here at West End. So glad to have you here with us today. All right, we take notes on what a kid's first word was. I can tell you that our son's first steps were in the click bowling alley at one of those church events that we saw a picture of at the end of that video there. We remember firsts. But we don't always know when it's a last. Sometimes we do, and that can be a gift. But sometimes we don't know that it's the last time that we're going to see somebody. We don't always know when it's the last time that we're going to say goodbye. We don't always know the last time that our kid's going to jump in our bed in the morning because they want to snuggle with us. We don't always know the last time that we're going to enjoy coffee with that coworker. We don't always know our lasts. And while we may be acutely aware of firsts, we don't always recognize lasts, but Jesus knows that this is a last. There's excitement and hubbub and noise as he and his disciples go through the Passover festival, drink the wine, eat the bread, and they celebrate the story of what God has done for them, how God has set them free. And Jesus, I imagine, he looks around the room with that smile on his face, knowing that this may be the last time, but even more, knowing that something different, something better is coming. When we drove back to Iowa, after having that conversation with West End Church, we left with just a little bit of a different spirit, a little different smile on our faces, because we thought maybe, just maybe, something better was coming. Jesus gathers with his disciples, and he knows that this is the last time on earth that he is going to celebrate this Passover meal with them. He knows this is the last time on earth that he's going to have this party with them, but he knows something better is coming. And so Jesus ties into imagery that points to what's coming. Brings us back to Isaiah chapter 25. And in Isaiah chapter 25, the prophet says this. He says, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." This is a promise that one day everything will be as it should be. One day every tear will be wiped away. Death itself will be no more. It is the best that we could ever expect, the best we could imagine, even better than we can possibly wrap our minds around. This is the hope, this is the picture that we hang on to, that one day everything will be as it should be. The best is yet to come. And Jesus gathers with his disciples, knowing it's the last time. But knowing that even though this is the last time that he's going to gather with them before he is crucified, dead, and buried, even though he knows this is the last time that he's going to celebrate the Passover with them here on earth, he also knows that something better is coming. And he says, "I'm going to drink it with you new in the kingdom of God when everything is as it should be. The best is yet to come." Turn to the person next to you. Say, "The best is yet to come." Turn to the person on the other side. They were your second choice, but say it to them anyway. "The best is yet to come." Say it one more time. Turn to the person, I don't know, in front of you, behind you, somebody you haven't talked to yet. Say, "The best is yet to come." Friends, Jesus is leaving after this Passover meal. Jesus knows that his time on earth is about to come to an end, but the best is yet to come. As I reflected on that this week, I was reminded of a Berenstain Bear book. This is how I learned good, better, and best. Right? "Ready, Set, Go" by the Berenstains, not the Berensteins, the Berensteins. "Ready, Set, Go." In this book, right, they keep on competing. Papa Bear keeps losing at everything until it's nap time, and then Papa is the best at napping. But I think that's that division of good, better, and best points us to something important. You see, I think we've undergone a fundamental shift in our world. It used to be if I wanted to share the gospel with somebody, the core gospel message that I would share with them would go something like this: "You cannot be so bad that God cannot love you. You cannot have done anything that God can't forgive you for." This Billy Graham built the Crusades on a message that you couldn't possibly be so far from God that he couldn't forgive you. And that's absolutely true. If we are here this morning and feeling like God can't possibly love me, God can't possibly forgive me, God can't possibly accept me, I want you to know, friends, that God's grace is sufficient for you, that God's love is for you, that God's forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross is for you. But the world we live in has changed. And I remember one time I was thinking about this because I was thinking about this couple that I know. This couple means a lot to me. They were actually my my master's thesis advisor and my PhD advisor were married to each other. They're probably the nerdiest power couple I've ever known. Wonderful people, and it was a tremendous joy and privilege that when they celebrated their 20th wedding anniversary, they invited me to come down to Florida and renew their vows for them. A huge honor. I was so amazed that they valued me and my relationship with them enough to invite me to do that. And I looked at this family, and I saw a wonderful, loving family with a rock-solid marriage and amazing kids and a life that was successful by every metric that you could imagine. And these are two people who I love them so dearly. And I realized that gospel message of you can't be so far from God that he can't love you, I realized that that gospel message would have absolutely no traction with them. Because life was good. They were good. Their marriage was good. Their family is good. Life is good. For a lot of people that we interact with in the world today, life is good enough. We're doing just fine on our own. Thank you very much. I don't need that religion stuff that you're trying to sell me on. I'm okay. Yeah, maybe, you know, I wish some things were better. Maybe I wish some things were different. But life is good. I'm good. I'm trying my best. That's all that matters. Friends, this is where the hope of the gospel invites us to better. That when we do life Jesus' way, we experience better. When we put our spouse's needs first and we submit to each other and we love each other and we serve each other with selfless, self-giving love and we let ourselves become less and our spouse become more, our relationship looks more the way that Jesus wanted and it's better. When we do our jobs with integrity, when we strive to apply how Jesus invites us to live to the way that we go to school or to work. Friends, I promise you there is better. Have you ever felt the pain of realizing that people were talking about you instead of to you? Maybe that's why Jesus tells us that if you have a problem with somebody, go and talk to them directly. Things are better when we do it Jesus' way. Have we ever felt like we're trying so hard and we don't quite know what it is that we're striving for? Reputation, legacy, money in the bank account, to climb the corporate ladder. Whatever our ambition is, whatever our goal is, have we ever felt that there's something empty about that? Jesus invites us to better. Life may be good, but Jesus invites us to better. But that's not the end of the story. It's only two-thirds of the way through. Good, better, best. And the best is yet to come. Because the hope of the gospel is that one day every tear will be wiped away. Death itself will be no more. And we will experience the blessings of God in ways that we can't even begin to wrap our minds around. The best is yet to come. And the way that we experience that, the way that we are invited into that, isn't by being the best people. It's not by working harder. It's not by trying harder. It's not by checking the boxes. It's not by being the right people. It is by the grace of Jesus Christ that we hope for the best that's yet to come. It is because Jesus forgives us and accepts us and loves us and welcomes us that we look forward to the best that's yet to come. There's an old story, and it's probably not true, but it probably happened. Or sorry, it goes the other way. Probably didn't happen, but it's still true. The woman who sat down at the funeral home to plan her funeral, as one does at a certain stage of life. And she looked at the funeral director and she said, "When I die, I want you to bury me with a fork in my hand." The funeral director thought, "Well, that's an odd request. Why would you want to be buried with a fork in your hand?" And she said, "Well, you know how when you're eating dinner, you're at somebody's house, you're eating dinner, when they clear the plates and they tell you, keep your fork, you know that the reason you have to keep your fork is because dessert's coming. And the best is yet to come." She said, "I want to be buried with a fork in my hand because the best is yet to come." Friends, the promise of Jesus, as he gathers with his disciples, he says, "I'm not going to drink this again until I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The promise of Jesus is that life may be good, but there's better with Jesus. But the best is yet to come. Let's pray. God, we thank you for that promise. The best is yet to come. We place our hope and our trust in the amazing good news that you died and rose again so that we may have life now and forever, that we can experience better now and the best to come. We thank you for that. We place our lives and our faith in your name, our King, our Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we all say together, invite you to